15, verse 3. Actually, I've really been excited about this lesson. As I was studying, sometimes, you know, I get amazed sometimes that how much is in the Word of God. And when God opens it up and you're able to see a lot of these things, I just get amazed. Not only do I get amazed, I kind of get excited because when God shows you something, you can't help but get excited about it because it kind of burns in your heart and in your soul. And I'm often amazed how sometimes you just got to get it off. Even if you have to go teach it to a tree or something, it still has to come off. It's just in there and it has to come out and there's no way around it. So I'm anyway, y'all pray for us. I'm like I said, really excited and about this lesson. So anyway, let's go ahead and get started. Verse 3. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as I was studying this and looking at this, you know, this Bible was written before time that we may learn all we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but I had a thought as I was studying, and this is just kind of like a little rabbit. I ain't going to get too far in it, but in a way it'll tie in down the road. Because when the Word was written, from what I understand and different things, it took about 1,400 or 1,500 years for the Bible to be completed. And I thought about that for a minute, and I thought, well, why in the world did it take so long? When God can do anything, anytime, and just have it done. Well, when you go back and you are studying about the Word of God, you're going to find out this prophecy had to be fulfilled. Jesus had to come and die. And then there was apostles that had to write the New Testament. But another little thought I had, and this is just my little mind, and you just have to kind of look over this. You know, the Bible says one day is 1,000 years with the Lord. Well, I thought, well, He done it in a day and a half. So just looking at it, it was kind of comical to me, you know, and I just kind of thought about that. But what is the purpose of the Word of God? Why did God write it? Why do we have it? And it tells us here, we had it was written aforetime, that we may learn. Learn what? There's a lot of things that we need to learn. But first of all, what is the purpose of the Word of God? Number one is for salvation. That's the purpose of the Word of God, so that people could be saved and go to heaven. God had a plan, and He made a way for a man to go to heaven. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, very familiar, Romans chapter 10, verse 8, and I'm just going to read just a little bit, but it's about the Word of God and what the purpose of it is. "But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, unto thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is which the Word of faith which we preach." You know, that's what's amazing. People are saved by preaching of the Word of God. That's how people are saved. Number one, that's why that we have this Bible for our learning. Not only that, so we can share it with other people that they may get saved. It's by the Word of God. Not only that, verse 13, he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I do believe in a whosoever. Now, I know a lot of people believe in predestined and all of that. I don't. I do believe in, like I said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Another reason that the Word of God was written was for defensive weapons, for you and I. As you and I have already done studied about what we have as a defense, all the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit, in other words, for the offense. We done studied all that. But the Word of God is just kind of amazing as we look at this. I'm going to be going to several different scriptures, and I'll just be reading about it. But here's some more about the Word of God, the reason that it's written. Another thing is the Word is imperishable. For an example, the Bible says in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. It's going to be here when everything else is gone, is this Bible right here. It was written for us aforetime so we could learn about the Word of God, about salvation, about how to live that Christian life. Not only that, the Word of God is actually mighty and powerful. For an example, Luke chapter 4, verse 32, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for His Word was with power. Now, when He was talking about when Jesus spoke and when Jesus talked there, and when you stop and think about it just for a second, every time Jesus speaks, where He speaks to you, it's powerful. You know who it is. You know when Jesus speaks to you. Nobody has to tell you. Nobody has to tell you when He convicts you. Nobody has to tell you when He tells you when you do wrong. And nobody has to tell you when He holds your arms around you and loves on you. Nobody has to tell you these things. It is there. Not only that, the Word is mighty. Luke chapter 4, verse 22, for all bear Him witness and wonder at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Mighty, they were astonished. Luke 4 and 32, they were astonished at His doctrine, for His Word was with power. Jesus' Word has power. And it has power in your life more than you realize as we stop and think about it. Next of all, I want you to think about it. This Word is spiritual. It's not like a regular book. It's written spiritually. Alright, John 6:63. And it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is how we have life. Next of all, it is life giving. John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Nowhere else can a person get saved except through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God. They have got to hear the Word of God. Not only that, it has words of judgment as we look at this. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth me not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same have judged him in the last day. Everybody, may you, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged by this book. The lost is going to be judged by this book. And everybody will be judged by the Word of God. And it's that simple. But what else as we look at this, as we stop and think about this just for a minute? Next of all, I want you to stop and think that this Word furnishes a light in a dark world. That's the purpose of this Word, is to furnish a light in a dark world. But not only a dark world, but this light is furnishing for you and I. It has a particular reason to open up our eyes and enlighten us as Christians. It has particular things, really, that we do and look at. First of all, Psalms 19:8, the Bible says, the statute of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In other words, enlighten your eyes, enlighten your mind about who this God is that you serve. Psalms 119:105, very familiar scripture. The Lord is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, I want to ask you a question just for a minute. How in the world are you going to walk down a dark path? You can't see where you go. So this Word lights our path that we may walk that straight and narrow path as a Christian. 100% as a Christian. It is lit up. We do not have any excuses to not to walk the straight and narrow way. God has took this Word, made it a light that we will know how to walk as a Christian. Now, I get kind of amazed sometimes. Some people seem to forget that. I know I do. I get out in left field sometimes. I get out in right field sometimes. But God always brings me back to that straight and narrow path. It's lit. I know the way. Next of all, I want you to stop and think about it. Psalms 119:130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Even unto the simple person can understand it. We don't have to be a rocket science. We don't have to go to education, a theology. We don't have to. We can still understand it. The Holy Ghost will teach us and guide us and lead us in this book and show us the way. So I'm amazed at that. Not only that, Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, reproof of instructions are the ways of life. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more word of prophecy, sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the star rise in your heart. God has got it lit for you and I. I'm amazed at that, how God has got it lit for you and I to follow and to live this Christian life, so we have no excuses not to live it. God has prepared and made a way. Now, go back to Romans chapter 15 as we look at this. In verse 4 again, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience... Now, I want to talk to you. You've heard me say that I don't pray for patience. And I don't. I'll be the first one to tell you. The reason I don't, because I know trouble's coming. Now, I'll be honest with you. But one thing I found out, and I've said it before, trouble's still coming, whether I pray for it or not. So it's still going to come. But, now what about patience? And I thought about this, and this is, I'll be honest with you, it's one of my weakest areas, is having patience sometimes with people, with things. When I'm driving down the road and some idiot coming on my side of the road, you know, I got a pet peeve. Nobody knows how to take a little finger and put it on a blinker. When I grew up, we didn't have blinkers. Put your arm down to slow down, you know. But I'm amazed how easy it is, day and age we live, and they can't even put on a blinker. So it's just kind of amazing. But really, what is patience? And I thought, you know, what is it? What does it really mean? What is the word patience that describes us for a minute? Actually, patience means forbearing under suffering and endurance in the face of adversity. In other words, when problems coming, you're going to have patience during your struggles, during your time that you're going through. But also, in the Greek word, it has two meanings. And this is what really kind of fascinated me as I was studying this lesson, the two meanings that this patient has, that which I don't like. And I'll be the first one to tell you. And especially, some of the places we're going to go in the Scripture, it goes against the way I was raised. It goes against the grain. I don't mind telling you. I'll just put it to you that way. But actually, it means two meanings. Number one, it means in regard to people. Having patience with people. Now, I'm here to tell you. So let's find out what God has to say about patience with people. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 18. And verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? But Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times seven, but until 70 times 7. Now, I've done a little multiplication. That means 490 times. That you're supposed to forgive your brother. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this just for a second. If somebody done you wrong, your brother, just in here, talked about you no matter what, for 490 times you forgive him, Or could you even do that? Or would you do that? And why not? Is the question. So, I tell you why not. We don't have the patience. We don't put up with it. We are raised, bless the good Lord, I've heard this said, you know, the Bible talks about somebody, you know, slapping you on one cheek, and then you turn the other cheek, and they say, well, that's all I got. You know, well, there's a lot more to it than that. But now, in Matthew there, let's read on a little bit further. There's some more here that I want us to read. And this is a parable. He says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take an account of his servant. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And of course it goes on, he says, for so much he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, another thing, I just kind of thought about this, you know, debt. You're a slave to debt, whether you realize it or not. You owe, as an old saying, a friend of mine bought a hat one time. He says, off to work I go because I owe, I owe, I owe. And that's about the truth of it. People this day and age, you know, they just want everything, including me sometimes. We all want too much, no matter who it is. And it's easy to get there. But anyway, look what it cost, was going to cost this fellow for a second. It was going to cost him his wife and his family and his thing. You know, debt can cost you your home, can cost you a lot of things, no matter what it is. Debt can cost you. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. The Lord had patience, let him go. Then this fellow servant went back out, and this other guy owed him some money. But it was, let's see, how much what did he owe him? So many pence, I believe. That seems to found him, owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. But yet God had forgiven him. Now see, it goes back to what Peter was saying a while ago, and I want you to think about this just for a second. Now, how much money was 10,000 talents? $12 million, just about. How much was 100 pence? $17. Now, this parable here is kind of fascinating when you look at it. And I wondered about this, you know, this guy owed that amount of money and was forgiven. And he wouldn't even forgive somebody $17 worth, and he was forgiven over $12 million. Now, it's a parable. But also, now, I want you to think about something else. This parable only illustrates the principle of forgiveness. This is not what God says. Now, yet, and it's in here, but it's a parable, and it illustrates the principle. But what does God really say to you and I in the Word of God? Because if you remember the lesson, everything is written aforetime for our learning. Now, let's look at this just for a second. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, here's what God tells us to do. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake, wait, now I want you to get a hold of this, has forgiven you. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many times do you sin a day? How many times a day do you ask God to forgive you? Huh? And yet, we will not forgive our brother and sister when they do us wrong. Maybe once, maybe twice at the most. And yet, God tells us to do exactly what He did for us to them. A little different story, isn't it? You can see the principle, but also you can see what God has to say about it. Now, as we move on, I wonder how much trouble that we would be in if, when we don't act like Christ. Now, I just get kind of amazed at what God has to tell us to do sometimes. Now, the second meaning of the word in Greek expresses patient in tribulation. Now, how many of you, when you're in trouble and you're having a storm, or you have sickness, or you're hurting, or death enters in, how much patience do we have? What is the first thing we do when we pray? We want God to move how quick? Huh? Right now. Well, let me ask you a question. When it went back to the Word of God, Him taking 1,500 years, I told you it's going to come in a lesson down the road. He had everything planned out, the timing for everything, for this Bible to be completed, for you and I to walk by and learn from. Now, in your life, if you are a child of God and doing everything you can do to serve Him, He's got everything in His timing, not yours. Our problem is now. You know, we talk about the me generation or the younger generation now. They want everything now. Are we any different? I don't think so. You know, the old saying goes, when you get the bear by the tail, it's a different story. You know, you can look at somebody and know they're going through things and you can have compassion, but it don't hurt you as much as it hurts them. But when you're going through it, it's a whole different story. You want God to move right then. And I'm amazed that we do that. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Talking about patience and all of this kind of stuff, Romans 12 and 12, listen to this. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually instant in prayer. In other words, when you're going through it, be patient in tribulation, but continually to pray. Don't give up. Don't stop. God has His timetable. You don't know His timetable. That's our problem. We want God to move now. But God's going to move when He's going to move. Now, one thing I've learned about being a Christian, I can't get God to do anything. I tell Him to sometime. I want Him to a lot of time. I done got it figured out even how to do for Him to do it. But He don't pay me a bit of attention. He's going to do. The providence of God is going to move when He wants to. He's got it all planned out, just like He did this Bible. This Word. He's got every bit of it planned. James chapter 5, verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and, listen to this, of patience. Now, what did Romans chapter 15 verse 4 say? It is an example for us to learn how to do these things. God, and remember, the Word of God lights your path, is going to show you the way. You can learn about patience and how to do it. I want you to look at verse 11. Now, this kind of got to me. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, I want to tell you something. A lot of times, this is about me. It ain't about you. I don't know about you. I know about me. I've told the Lord a lot of times, God, I am not Job. And that's the exact words I said. Now, I don't mind telling you. I'm not Job. I can't handle this. Don't want to go through this. You know what that was? It was an excuse. on my part, because I didn't want to have to deal with patience, and I didn't want to have to deal with tribulation, and I didn't want to have to deal with troubles and trials and things that go along. I didn't want to have to deal with people that done me wrong. I wanted to get even. Well, am I the only one? What is old saying goes, when I grew up, somebody bullied you in school, what'd you do? You popped them and stopped it. That's what I told my son one time. Little old blackboard picking on him. I said, son, just whoop him. I'll get in trouble. I said, no, you haven't called me. He said, I'm your daddy. I'll take care of this trouble. Well, sure enough. But teacher said, you're going to have to spell him. I said, no, you're not. I said, oh, no. She said, well, I can't do nothing with the other one. I said, well, I imagine the problem stopped. Of course, he never had any problems. But we're raised so different compared to what God has to say about something. That's the thing. And I'm amazed at that. All right, next of all, back to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. I want you to notice now, we have learned about the purpose of the Word of God. We have learned about having patience as we go through these things. But what about comfort? What about comfort? How does the Word of God really comfort us? How does all this work as we look at this? Comfort actually means that consoles or makes one less sad through trouble, or you're able to comfort them. In other words, you're able to help them. Now, how does God comfort us? Number one, John 16, verse 7, Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, is it expedient for you that I go away? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Also, through the Scriptures, you can be comforted. Now, as I look at this, and I thought about, you know, being comforted and the Scriptures, you know, the word comforted and consolation actually means the same thing, really. It's just having comfort. And they use the word consolation here in verse 5, that the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another. We're comforting. We are to help one another. We're supposed to be in one mind, one accord, for the same purpose that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost has. And not only that, you have the Holy Ghost living inside of you that has all kind of patience in the world because He puts up with me. And He puts up with you. I'm amazed at that. And we say we don't have patience. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you, I said that a bunch of times. Well, bless God, here I go, running my big mouth, getting bent out of shape over things when I shouldn't. Now, next of all, I want you to take notice in verse 4 that be comforted of the Scriptures and might have hope. Not only are you going to have comfort, not only are you going to have patience, not only are you going to have salvation through the Word of God, the purpose of the Word of God, but also you can have hope. Now, what do we have hope in? Now, I want you to think about this. I'm serious about this. What is our hope in? Now, I'm going to say, is it money? Is it, if our job is safe, do we have security? Is it all of this? How happy are people today in this world? Do you know, according to statistics, that suicide is up 30%? People are awful unhappy. What do they have their hope in? Now, I want you to think about the world. They go spinning their wheels. They want, look at the, I'll just use the United States just for a second. Look at, If the economy's doing good, that president usually gets voted back in. Everybody wants their jobs doing good. Everybody wants money. But where do we have our hope? What's the difference between us and the world? Where's our hope? What is our hope in? Now, I want to ask you something about this. Hope does not arise from individual desires. It does not. Or wishes. Genuine hope is not wishful thinking. Now, I want to ask you another question here. Let's talk about marriage just for a minute. What's the percent of marriages of a Christian people that get divorced? Do you know it's almost 50%? It's about as much as the heathens. Now, why is that? Number one, according to statistics and what people say, it's all about the money. They're unhappy about the money, their finances. Problem is credit cards. Problem is debt. Problem is I want. That's the problem that most people have and most Christians have. The first problem they have is who they marry. They didn't go by this word. They didn't follow that path as light. For an example, it says to marry a Christian. It don't say to marry a heathen. It says marry a Christian. Now, it's hard, but it also gives instructions on what to do down the road if somebody does that. Now, I'm not judging anybody or anything of that nature. I'm just saying it would be better off. But even Christians, why is it? I'm talking about born-again Christians really get a divorce. Why do they do that? There's a lot of reasons if you want to just get down to it. But the main reason is they do not learn what has been written for them to do in their life, to follow this Word of God, to be obedient in the Word of God. You have to be obedient to the Word of God. That's how that path is lit up, is by this Word. It's a lamp, remember? A light under our path, a direction for us totally to follow. And if everybody would do the will of God, there wouldn't be no divorces. No matter who it is. But the problem is, they don't do. One might do it, the other one might not. I'm just saying. But again, let's go back to hope. What's the difference? How does it distinguish the Christian from the unbelievers? A Christian is one in whom hope resides. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is not in this world. My hope is not in how much money that I actually have, which is not a whole lot, but my hope is not in that. It's in Him. Unbelievers have no hope. All they have is the things of this world. You and I have something special. We have a special hope. A hope that comes from God. Romans 15, look over to verse 13. Now, the God of hope fills you, listen to this, with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In other words, where do I get my joy? It's in God. Where do I get my peace that passes all understanding? Is in God. I remember the times I've been through some storms. I'm talking about some big ones. Kind of like a hurricane, I call it a Category 5. That sucker was coming down hard. But you know, a hurricane has an eye. And in the middle of it, it's real calm. And that's the way the peace of God is. He come in my heart and in my life. At some of the worst times that I've had, peace. Storms were raging. But I could care less at that particular moment. When God moves in, fear moves out. That's where my hope is. My hope is in the resurrection. where I'm going. My hope is His coming back. I'm looking for Him coming back. My hope is always in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my work, not my job, not what I have. I have a lot of desires, and me and my wife do, still, even at our age. We have things that we want, things that we would like to have. But I've learned they're not important. If it don't work out, so what? I still got my Lord, and I'm the happiest I am, I'll just be honest with you, is when I'm in my office, in this book, and I get excited. I have joy. I have peace. I have understanding about the one that I serve. And that amazes me about what God does just for me. And God is no respecter of persons. He does it for everybody that will let Him. All right. Our hope comes from God, Romans 15 and 13. But also, go to Ephesians chapter 1. About our hope, verse 18. The Bible says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Again, our hope is in His calling. You know, when He called me, I know who spoke to me, and I know who saved me. And my hope is in that calling because I give Him my life from then on. I've failed. I've come short of it. I've done a lot of things since I've been a Christian that's wrong. And I'll be the first one to tell you. And what I hate about a lesson like this, and I'll just be honest with you because it deals with me more, I guess, more than you, is because I don't have a lot of patience. And makes me realize, even in that, how much I fail. I'll just be honest with you. How much I fail in not doing what God wants me to do. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, it's listed several of them. It don't list patience, but it does list long suffering, which is what? Patience. You have it already inside of you. You just don't use it. Yeah. And all I said was, old me. That's all I could say was, old me. Man, I tell you what. Sometimes it's just amazing. All right, let's go on down and read just a little bit more. Now, I want you to look at all this. Now, the God of patience, consolation, grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Jesus Christ. We're putting in a floor in our living room, and I had to go back and buy some glue. And then, now this is true, this lady that sold us her floor and come out, waited on us, she said, I don't think I'm going to sell any more church people anything. And I didn't say a word, I just listened. She said, they come in here in their committees, and they get to fussing, and they get to fighting over what color they're going to put in a room, or what color of carpet they're going to put in. And they almost fight. What kind of example does that set? What does it mean, be like-minded? Be patient. The problem that churches have today is our reputation. When you do not get a hold of this Word of God, and when you don't have patience, and when you don't have all of these things that you really need as a Christian, what are you showing this world? I can tell you. You already know it. So I don't have to tell you. But I'm amazed at this. Now, verse 6 is what I really want you to think about, that you may be with one mind. This is our purpose. And one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm amazed that where we're not. Now, there's some more scripture I want to read with this so you can know exactly what I'm talking about. Let me find it. If I can. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. The Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak, all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, the God of love and peace be with you." Ephesians 4, verse 3, the Bible says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace." In other words, you're going to have to work at it. It ain't going to be just handed to you. You're going to have to work at it. Endeavoring means to work. Philippians 1, verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becoming the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That is what God wants us to do, is to strive for the faith of the gospel. For this old world to see, you and I. Now, we've learned the purpose of it. You've learned the patience of it. You've learned the comfort of it. And you've learned to be in one mind and in one accord. So it's your choice what you do with it, because God sent it to you. I know, because I've been excited about this lesson. And I'm grateful to the good Lord for giving it to me. And I thank Him for it. But I, most of all, you know, even before I got here, I thank Him for you. Because you're here to hear from the Word of God. And that's why we're all here, is to hear from Him. May the good Lord bless you, Brother Mike.